So often when I'm given a topic to preach on, it's because God wants to teach me something. And so I have to do some learning, and hopefully I can then pass some of that on to you. So I'm really coming to say I'm not really the most qualified person to speak on prayer. I don't come because I've got expertise, fantastic experience, amazing professionalism in that sphere. But I do try to be a bit of a practitioner. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And in fact, I'm in good company. We turn to Luke chapter 11. We have the disciples who've been with Jesus, walking with him, got to know him, got to know his life. And one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Yes, even Jesus' close disciples realized that they need to learn something about prayer and wanted to ask Jesus to give them some instruction. I think it's always difficult for us to know, well, what is prayer all about? And I've got a whole load of things to cover today because I was given a very big brief and I was actually given some material which was also very comprehensive. So I'm going to try and capture a bit of that. I've got a PowerPoint, but I don't think I'm going to use it because I thought of this. It's a lovely illustration. Maybe I'll show it later. But I couldn't actually fit it into my sermon. Try as I might. But if inspiration comes, you never know. But there is an illustration that I came across. And it does talk about something of our feeling about prayer. There's this church in somewhere in America, and there was a local, in their community, there was a bar being constructed, and the church were really objecting to this bar being created. And they prayed, and they had prayer vigils, and they did all sorts of things to pray against this terrible bar being created, and creating all the problems that were going to come into the town because of the bar. In the end, the construction project failed because of some God-given incident, thunderstorms. Anyway, the project failed, and so the people who were building the bar took the church to court for ruining their project. The people in the church said, "Well, it's not our fault." And the judge said, "As it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't." And I just thought that was a really funny little story. But we need to learn how to pray and what the power of prayer is. Probably many of you, like myself, have learnt to drive at one stage in our lives. For me, it was more than a few years ago. And I can remember being driven to a quiet part of the road, my instructor telling me that he was going to let me drive the car. Mm-hmm. So I moved round into the driver's seat. I had to adjust my position. I had to adjust the mirrors. I didn't do it electronically. I had to ask the instructor to wiggle the mirror on his side a bit for me. Look at the rear view mirror, make sure I could see out the back. Pull out the choke. Make sure I was not in gear, put in the clutch, key in the ignition, turn it on. And that's how I got the power of the car, by doing all of those steps. I had to learn a technique to get my car from stationary to moving, so getting the power to make a change to where the car was. And sometimes I think, well, particularly even when we read the Lord's Prayer, which is what follows in the passage I just read from Luke, we want to look at the Lord's Prayer and say, I've got some steps, a technique, a process, and if I go through the process, something will happen. Well, I think there are a lot of very useful things to do in there. I still, when I drive the car, adjust the mirror from time to time, and I certainly usually put the key in the ignition and turn it on to start the car at the start. So there are things we have to do to make our prayer work. But I'm not sure that actually just going through a whole load of steps actually delivers. what God wants for us when we come to him in prayer. As I was sitting yesterday morning trying to prepare this sermon, I was thinking of all the things I have to say, and God just said to me, actually, it's really nice for you to be sitting here listening to me and engaging in a conversation with me. And he said to me, Keith, that's really what prayer's about. It's not about your list of things. And I have to say, I admire people who can produce a list and day after the day work down their list of things. At work, I'm working with the auditors at the moment, and at the beginning of each week, they send me a list of 22 things that I've got to get done. Well, actually, it might be every day. They seem to be pounding me with stuff. And I look at that list, I run my eye down it, and then I just get on with my work. And I hope that sometime before the auditor speaks to me again, that I'll have actually managed to cover the 22 things on his list. Now, I know some of you are much better with lists than I am, and my children are. I'm astonished that I've got children who actually write lists and work through them and tick them off and do stuff. I just admire them so much, and I admire anyone who does that. But it's not me. And I'm just so grateful that after years and years of struggle, God has begun to say to me, I just want to talk to you. Forget the lists. When we talk together, we'll remember the things that are important. We can share together the things that are most valuable and move forward. So that brings us to, for me, there are two reasons for us to pray. First, it's about how we grow in our relationship with God. The Lord's Prayer begins with Father. It's about relationship. And it's about partnership. As we ask for his kingdom to come. That's us beginning to get into partnership with God. So there's two reasons for prayer: to grow in our relationship with God, and to partner with God, to partner our wills with God's will to change the world. And I was really struggling to think of an example about partnership. We might come back to relationship again in a moment, about partnership, till I remembered one of my first jobs was working for the John Lewis Partnership. And the amazing thing about John Lewis was he built up this big shop and then his big business empire. And as he came to the end of his life, he thought, it'd be really selfish to keep this for myself and my family. What I need to do is to share it. And he handed the whole of the business over to a trust. And everyone who works for John Lewis is a partner and shares in the profits of the business. And I thought, yeah, actually, when I worked for John Lewis, I was partnering in their enterprise. I was an accountant, but I was still helping to count the money and help them make profits and so on. I was partnering a bit in their ideals. And I was sharing in the benefits. At the end of the year, we got a share in the profits. There are nice estates and so on that John Lewis owns. I could go and sail on the John Lewis yacht because I was a partner. And that was something that John Lewis gave to the people who worked for him. And I thought, that's just a tiny in comparison to becoming a partner with God. We've been brought into a partnership with God, who actually owns all of creation and wants us to share in all of his enterprises, to bring glory to his name and to his Son. But to put this on to a higher level of intellectual learning, there are a couple of quotes I've got here. The great French philosopher Blaise Pascal said, God has instituted prayer to bestow upon his creatures the dignity of causality. He's letting us do stuff. And Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of the last century, said that prayer exerts an influence upon God's action, even upon his existence. Now I find that really challenging, the end of that sentence, to think back. asserting an influence on God's existence. But just back to our example of the bar owner in the church, we really have to enter into prayer, believing that our prayers exercise some influence over God's action, don't we? Now, being a forgetful type and not someone who's very good at lists, I'm not someone who's written down the things I've prayed for so I can come back and say, oh yes, I prayed for that and it happened. But it's been really good at church to find week by week there are people who are more alert than myself who come up and share their stories. But I can remember stories of times when I've, particularly in work situations, I've been really difficult. I remember walking to work one day thinking that what I've done has been so bad, it's a real mess, my boss is going to be in and I can't sort it out before he arrives. So I prayed, Lord, I can't control the situation, I've messed up, please help me sort it out. And I arrived at work and the boss said, can't be doing this for 2 days. Don't want to see you for another couple of days. And in those couple of days, I was able to sort out the things that I'd messed up. And it's amazing how when I come to God and ask him about difficult situations at work, things happen that enable me to feel, yeah, I've actually made a decent contribution here and can get on. God does answer our prayers. So how are we to pray? This is a flimsy part of my sermon, so we'll go through this fairly quickly. First of all, keep it simple. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our knowledge of the situation, we spend all our time telling God what he needs, what he already knows, rather than just admitting that we need his help and ask him to help us with it. Keep it simple. In fact, it's just like the family conversation that I'd love to think I was having with God in my lounge. If we're sitting in a lounge talking to each other, sometimes you can start talking using long words and so on with your children and so on. And they just end up saying, well, what do you actually mean? What's that mean, Dad? Stop using those long words. Just tell me what you want to say. Actually, it's just the same with God. He wants to speak plainly to him and be honest. Keep it real. It's interesting that Maureen made a point of the fact that she was reading from the Message this morning, which is a version of the Bible that Susan and I don't particularly enjoy.
Oh, I didn't realise it was you as well.
But the Message was written by a guy called Eugene Peterson, and one of the things that he's pointed out is more than two-thirds of the Psalms are about people complaining to God. You know, they don't pretend. You read the Psalms and read the prayers in the Bible, people aren't pretending that things are other than they really are and that they feel any different than they really feel. Because God's their Father, and they want to express to him the reality of the life and the experience they're having, and look to him for the help that he can bring. So need to keep it real and keep it up. Well, does what it says on the tin, keep it up. I try to pray each day, certainly sit down, read my Bible and pray each morning, and I think that is a jolly good practice, and it certainly makes a difference in my life when I realise that I've neglected that practice. So how to pray? Keep it simple, keep it real, keep it up. And that's why we had that reading from the Parable of the Persistent Widow. Well, I think this is quite an interesting story, is it? Because we read the story, this judge is just, well, he's just lazy, really, isn't he? And he doesn't want to do the work that he's been called to do, to bring justice to this lady, and she has to nag and nag him to get him to deliver justice. And then Jesus starts talking about God, and it's very easy to quickly think, well, is Jesus saying that actually you need to nag God for him to pay any attention to you? Well, I don't think he is. I think he's saying actually God's very different from that. He says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? It's been God's plan for all of his creation that he's going to bring justice for his chosen ones. So Jesus is saying that actually God is very different from that judge. You, on the other hand, need to be persistent, because it's good for you to recognize your need to come to God. But God loves you, cares for you, and has a plan to bring justice for his chosen ones. God's not reluctant. So I just want to pause for a moment to think about, what things do you believe God wants to do in your family? Wants to do in your neighbourhood? In your workplace? What do you think God would like to change? Things that are not currently happening the way he would like them to happen. He wants us to pray for his will to be done, to be specific. But despite what I've said about it being a family conversation, sometimes prayer isn't easy or automatic, is it? Sometimes we have to persevere. And particularly when we hit struggles, it was so good to hear from Mike about how God touched him when he was having a struggle, reminded of how he does care for him. But Mike did go through those struggles first. And we do go through struggles, and sometimes it's very hard to think, where is God in all of this? So we need to work hard. We need to work at our prayer, make sure that that relationship that we treasure isn't spoiled by the things, the difficulties we're experiencing in our daily lives. There are some practical things we struggle with, aren't they? The house is too busy. I've got so much to do at work. I can't find the space or the time to pray. Or spiritually, perhaps Satan's distracting us. He's discouraging us. And I don't normally like to big up Satan, but we have to remember that we do have an enemy who is seeking to undermine our relationship with our Father. And intellectually, as I said, some of those quotes I actually found a bit difficult to grasp. And sometimes we can sit and think, well, most of the people around us don't really believe prayer works. You know, can my mind get to grips with that? But still, we need to persevere. I want to turn to a prayer in Mark 14. Really is a bit of a model about how we can persevere in prayer. This prayer, Mark 14:36, has been described almost as the hinge of scripture. If I just read from verse 32, Jesus is in Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Hello, James. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. And this is his prayer. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So if we look at this prayer, it begins, "Abba, Father." If we're struggling to pray, the first thing for us to remember is the love of God, our Father. Jesus is terrified, and yet he addresses God as his loving Father. When we face terrible things, we can still address our Father as our loving Father. Then he says, "Everything is possible for you." You know, the next temptation we have is when we're in difficult situations and hard times, is to doubt God's power, to doubt that actually he is even able to do anything about it. If we remember that he loves us, we know that he's interested, but do we believe that he can do something? Well, Jesus' prayer says, "Everything is possible for you." Jesus acknowledges that God is fully in control. Maybe we don't want to face what we've got to face. Jesus says, "Take this cup from me." You know, sometimes it's quite surprising to think of Jesus honestly saying to God, "Actually, this is looking a bit difficult for me." He's probably expressing it more strongly than that, isn't he? "Take this cup from me." He wants to avoid the cross. Like us, he doesn't want to suffer. Sometimes we pretend we're okay and we're not. Jesus didn't pretend he was okay. He said, "Lord, Father, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. I really don't want to have this." And as I said, so many of the Psalms, you read them, and people are just moaning to God about the bad life they've had, and now it's about time he sorted it out. Sometimes we're a bit too nice to God, aren't we? We think he's not quite up to hearing our hearts, and yet he loves us and wants to know our hearts. And then Jesus goes on, after all of that, to submit his will to God. We started off talking about two aspects of prayer being relationship and partnership. And if we're in partnership, then we need to know God's will and be able to surrender our efforts and our lives to doing God's will. And in Jesus we have that most wonderful example, don't we? "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus surrenders his will to God's will. Where Eve had said to God, "Not your will, but mine be done," Jesus reverses that curse and chooses to put God first. As I said, the hinge of history. It's amazing, isn't it? When Jesus submitted himself to God's will, all our eternity was changed. Without Jesus' decision to do God's will, to take the action that he and God had agreed, Jesus had walked away, we wouldn't be here this morning. Or if we would be here, we'd be here with no hope at all. but Jesus aligned his action to God's action. Sometimes in our prayers, the answer is not God's going to fix it, but we've got to go out and do what God's asked us to do to fix the situation we're in. And the wonderful thing is that sometimes we don't know the difference which one to do, but God does, and he will guide us. I thought when Maureen was going through a list of favourite hymns that she might pick a modern one, but she didn't. But just as we look at this prayer, I was reminded of this song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. An amazing thing is that Jesus shared in that goal. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold, a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Sometimes when we find it difficult to get into prayer, it's good just to remember that God loves us so much that he committed all that he had to each one of us. Sometimes we feel we can't see that. We're tempted to believe that God doesn't care. We're tempted to believe that God doesn't have the power. We're tempted to pretend we're okay. Jesus didn't do that, and it changed the world. God calls us to pray, to join with him. Sometimes that can be hard and challenging. Certainly I find it hard and challenging, but I don't know. I found at prayer meetings that sometimes I'm sitting there, I'm waiting for someone else to pray. And you know what? I found that if I pray, I'm then anxious for someone else to pray so I can pray again, because I want to get involved in this conversation with God. That can be the case in our prayer meetings. Perhaps it needs to be the case in my quiet times too. When I start that conversation with God, I'll find it begins to be more fun and get going and make a difference in my life. And as we were thinking earlier, to make a difference in our family, in our neighbourhood, making a difference in our world. There's an amusing story about the bar owner and the church. Let's be a church that believe that when we pray to God, it'll make a difference, and we'll stand up and give him credit for what he does. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I want to thank you that we're your family, and that you invite us to share with you our delights, our joys, our pains and our struggles. You want to dance with us. You want to weep with us. Put your arm around us and lift us up. Father, we thank you for reminding us again that you just love to spend time with us. Lord, we want to spend more time with you. Amen.
Amen.